Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Sunday to you. I've got some bad news for you. You're going to have to wait again for Jerry to finish his sermon series on Revelation. He's on a little well-deserved vacation, both going to see family in Chicago, and then Lucky Ducks, they're getting to go out to the mountains in Utah for a couple of days. So they're going to have a great time. So I've got the privilege of this week and next week bringing the Word of God to us. I'm looking forward to it. The Word of God, I was thinking about this week. You know, I look out here, I see all of you, and we've got young children sometimes in here. We've got teenagers in here. We've got working age folks in here. We've got retired folks in here. You know, isn't it wonderful that the Word of God is applicable to all ages? And I hope our time in the Word of God today is applicable to each and every one of you in ways that you need to hear today. So let's go to the Lord right now in prayer, and then we'll jump into it. Father in heaven, we take a moment. We just worshiped you with words, and our mouths were open and said things that were true of you, and it expressed our love for you in ways that we can understand and in ways that obviously you can understand as you're hearing us. What a privilege that is. And we know that people are doing this all around the world. You understand all languages. That's amazing. And so, Lord, we take a moment just to praise you for who you are and praise, the fact that we get to join in with all sorts of Christians all around the world this morning, preaching the Word of God and worshiping you. What a privilege. And now, Lord, as we come to the Word, I do pray, as I said, that you, through your Spirit, would awaken minds, help us be learners, and soften our hearts, that we would be better lovers of you and other people. And I pray that for myself as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Evangelism. That word. That word from the Greek is euangelion. It literally means announcing a message of good news. Almost like heralding something. Like, hello, hello, everybody. Listen to this. Listen to this. The message. What's the message for us? The message is salvation and eternal life are found in Jesus. That's our message, evangelism. However, we all have emotions, don't we? Or thoughts about that word. How about this one? When you hear that word evangelism, does this emotion come to your mind? Next slide. Fear. I got to share the gospel with somebody. I got to talk to somebody about Jesus. What about this? And what about this? And what about that? And your stomach gets in knots and you're scared. I'm with you. I feel that too sometimes. All right, well, how about this one? Does this image come to your mind when you think about evangelism? Bible thumpers, beating somebody over the head with the Bible, right? Oh, you holy rollers out there, you Jesus freaks. You're just trying to get everybody to believe what you believe. You know, bashing somebody over the head with the Bible. Hopefully that's not what you think of when you think about evangelism. Although, sometimes it does come across that way. All right, how about this one? Maybe when you think of the word evangelism, you think, oh, well, that's for great preachers like John MacArthur or somebody else. They're the ones that are supposed to do it, not me. Or how about world missions? You know, missionaries. Missionaries, they're the ones that do that, right? They go share the gospel. That's what God gave them a heart for, and they know how to say it. They're the ones who do it, not me. Or they do it better than me. I can't do it like that. I mean, they're good at it. I'm not. Maybe that emotion or thought comes to your mind when you think of evangelism. Of course, I could say 100 others, right? I'm going to speak on two Sundays here on this topic of evangelism. And I have two goals for us. Number one, We're going to learn a couple of core lessons about evangelism from the Bible. This is not going to be a list of 10 things to try to remember. We can't do that. I don't know about you, but I can't remember all those things. We're going to learn a couple of core truths to try to remember about evangelism from the Bible. And then second, this is a really practical sermon. I want to address some of the real-life practical questions that we all wrestle with this topic. You know, fear, other things. So we're going to address three questions today and three questions next week that we wrestle with about this issue of sharing the faith with others. Now, before we get into our text, which is going to be Acts 8 today, I want to make a personal confession. You know, whenever you teach or preach, there's always that saying, right? Practice what you preach. And I get up here and preach on evangelism. I'm not real good at it. I'll admit, I do it. I share the faith with people as opportunities come. But it's not something that I am super, like, driven by or feel really super gifted at. I struggle with it, I'll admit. And I'm not afraid to be up here to talk to you about this, even though I'm not the best model of it. So I confess that. But I also want to confess this. I also confess that as I preach to you all today, this is not an assumption that all of you are terrible at it and you all need to get better. A lot of you are better at it than I am. And so if you like evangelism and you're doing good with it, praise the Lord. I recognize there's plenty of people here in the room that are doing it and like it and are good. That's wonderful. So I just wanted to give you that personal confession before we get in. So let's get into the text. Acts 8, if you have your Bible, turn to Acts 8. Verses 26 through 38 we're going to look at today. And this is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Let me read the text, and then we'll explain the text. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. Now, a little bit about this account, the when, the where, and the who. When was this going on? This was going on after Jesus ascended, so after the crucifixion. It was after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended. And it was actually about the same time in which Paul, formerly known as Saul, was persecuting Christians all over the place. This is very early. Some scholars are saying that this account may have happened not many years after Jesus' death in roughly 33 AD. So how about the where question? Where is this? All right. God directed Philip to go evangelize very far south. This was really unique. In fact, some scholars say that he probably went down all the way over into the over the border into Egypt. Interestingly, the region the Ethiopian eunuch was from in Egypt was symbolic of the ends of the earth in Greek legends. Isn't that interesting? So when you think about the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, and then in Acts 1, Jerusalem, Judea, and the outer ends of the earth. This shows that the Great Commission given by Jesus in Matthew 28 is being accomplished as early as a decade or two after the resurrection. So there's a little bit about the where. Okay, how about the who? Philip. Who's Philip? He was appointed by the apostles to be a deacon in the churches in Acts 6. But he became known as a very effective evangelist. How about this Ethiopian eunuch? What the world is this? Who is this person? First of all, he did not come from modern-day Ethiopia. All right? That's a good clarification. He was from an area in the southern part of Egypt. And it was called the Ethiopian area. We don't know this man's name. We do know that he was a court official and he was a high-up government person, like a treasurer. Apparently, he was a God-fearing Gentile. He believed in one and only true God. We're going to hear a little bit more about this. He probably heard this. You know, what do we know in the early part of the Bible about Egypt? Who was there? Moses, right? So this is many years later. He probably came to belief in the one true God and was a God-fearing Gentile. He wasn't a Jew because of the heritage of Moses through the generations. He was most likely black. He was a black African. He had become a eunuch, which basically means he was castrated. Now you say, whew, what is that about? Castration back then, without getting too technical, was a sign of total devotion to the person you're serving. So it's not clear whether he was a eunuch in his service to the queen or if he became a eunuch in service to his belief in God. But either way, it's symbolic of the fact that he was a totally committed, very serious, very committed to whom he served. Warren Wiersbe says this about the eunuch. He was concerned enough about his spiritual life that he journeyed over 200 miles to come to Jerusalem to worship God. But his heart was still not satisfied, and he had trouble understanding. This man represents many people today who desire to be spiritual, may read the scriptures and seek truth, but do not yet have saving faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. They are lost and need someone to show them the way. End quote. So, what does God want us to learn about that word, evangelism, from this interesting interaction between these two men? I've got five things to say from the text today. First of all, in verse 29, the Spirit leads us to opportunities to share the good news. The Spirit leads us to opportunities to share the good news. Now, in this account, this is during that special time in the giving of the Holy Spirit to the apostles, to where they were given some special abilities and gifts to be able to do miracles and do amazing things to get the gospel rolling, right? This is the early church. God wanted this gospel getting out. And so the apostles had some amazingly God-given gifts healings, miracles, whatnot. And in this account, we see Philip was actually audibly directed by the Spirit. The Spirit audibly spoke to Philip to tell him where to go. Now, I don't believe that's normative anymore. Normative. That is not the normal way I believe God works anymore. I think that was particularly for that day and age. However, does not God, through the Holy Spirit, sometimes strongly, sometimes softly, still not direct us to opportunities to share the gospel? Have you ever had that? That sort of like nudge where the Holy Spirit's nudging you to talk to your neighbor or your coworker or family member? Like a certain situation comes up where it just seems like this is the time to talk. And you're feeling that conviction. That's the Holy Spirit leading you. And what did Philip do in response to the Spirit? The text says he arose and went. Do we obey when we feel the opportunity the Spirit is nudging us to? Well, if you're like me, let's be honest, sometimes yes and sometimes no. So that's number one. Number one, the Spirit leads us to opportunities to share good news. Number two, sadly, people don't understand spiritual truths. Sadly, people don't understand spiritual truths. This is verse 30 and 31. Now, this man was very educated. He was a court official, and he was high up in the government. He was very educated. He was a God-fearer. He had some sort of belief in the one and only true God through his exposure to Judaism. And he also came all this way to worship God from southern Egypt to Jerusalem. You know, no bullet trains, no airplanes, no Uber drivers. He had to go in a chariot, 200 miles. But as he was reading the Bible, the text says he couldn't understand it. Now, at least back then, at least he could read. Over 90% of people back then were illiterate. So at least he could read. But he did not understand what the sentences were pointing to. Ironically, he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. This is the key text in the Old Testament about the Messiah, who was Jesus, who had just a few years earlier been crucified and resurrected for the forgiveness of sins for anyone, Jew or Gentile, who would believe on him. I watch this YouTube channel, I can't remember the name of it sometimes, where it's a ministry connected to Jews for Jesus, where you got a couple of these Messianic Jews, these Jewish men who believe in Jesus, going and speaking and sharing the gospel to Jewish leaders, religious leaders, political leaders, as well as Jewish, you know, lay people, regular folks in the community, about Jesus. And one of the key things they often do in their videos is they read from parts of Isaiah 53, and they ask the Jewish person, oftentimes it's a, you know, a common person or a very spiritual leader, what part of the Bible does this come from, the New Testament or the Old Testament? And guess what their answer usually is? The New Testament, which they don't believe in. And then these evangelists say, well, guess what? It's actually in your Old Testament. It's from your prophet Isaiah. And of course, to this day, modern Judaism really does all it can do to avoid talking about Isaiah 53. However, in this text, he's reading from Isaiah 53. Now, Paul tells us elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that all people are spiritually blind until the Holy Spirit helps you understand the scripture. He says people do not naturally accept the truths of God and are not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So that's number two. Sadly, people don't understand spiritual truths. Number three, so what do we do about that? Well, next is people need to be interested in, or at least open to, hearing spiritual truth if they're ever going to exercise saving faith, right? People need to be interested in, or at least open to, hearing spiritual truth if they ever going to exercise saving faith in Jesus. Now, the Ethiopian displays this in verse 31 and 34. How does he display this? I love this. He invites Philip up into his chariot for a conversation. And he's curious, who is this text referring to? See it there? God, now, we got to think back here real quick. This is a unique situation. Probably a lot has been going on up to this situation. This is kind of the crescendo. This guy is going to come to faith in Jesus. But let's think about this. Like all of us, God had been working in this man's life up to this point. Probably through the heritage of Moses, he had been exposed to Judaism and was beginning to be religious or beginning to fear God and want to please God, the one and only true God. Two, he had a desire to go all the way to Jerusalem to learn more and to worship God at the temple. 200 miles. You're not going to go do that if you're not interested. This guy was interested. He wanted to hear more. He even found reading the Torah and the prophets to be very interesting. You ever meet somebody who has no desire to read the Bible? Don't open that thing to me. I don't want to hear it. Or maybe they are open to it. Like, I'd like to read a little more about the Bible. I've never really read it myself. Same thing here. He was interested. And he was reading the prophets. Now, all of this shows some form of hunger, some form of interest, some form of openness in this man's life. This was like a man, maybe use an agricultural picture here. This was a man like a wheat field at harvest time. He was ready to believe the gospel. And number four, people need spiritual truths to be explained to them. That's verse 34 and 35. People need spiritual truths to be explained to them. Now, I love this. The Ethiopian eunuch, the official, he was not afraid to admit to Philip, even though he was educated and wealthy, he was not afraid to admit to Philip that he could not understand without somebody explaining it to him. You know, that's a great sign of somebody coming close to coming to believe in Jesus. Humility. When you're willing to listen and hear something more about your need for God and your need for a Savior, that shows humility and shows God is working in this man's life. He was not afraid to admit that. And what did he do? He invited Philip into his chariot. I mean, picture this. You know, they're on a desert road. It's a desert place. They're going from Jerusalem back to southern Egypt. And, you know, like today you might drive through West Texas and there's like watering holes, right? Like gas stations out in the middle of nowhere where you can stop and have a break and get a drink. Same thing back then. You know, they had these areas where when they were traveling, little travel stops. You know, there was Buc-ee's back then or Love's or something like that in the middle of nowhere. They had obviously been traveling, and you're going to see this in a baptism. They found water, even in the middle of the desert. So as they're traveling on this dirt, dusty road out in the middle of nowhere, this wealthy man in his chariot, which is actually probably more like a carriage back then, probably had a driver, a servant driving him, and he was in the back relaxing. He invites Philip to come up, and as they're traveling, they enter into a spiritual conversation. Verse 34, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, so it started with Isaiah 53, beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. A couple things about that verse. First of all, awesome. He opened his mouth. He jumped up into a chariot with this guy and was willing to have a conversation with him. He went to the scriptures and showed him the Jesus from the scriptures. Think about this, I guess, I mean, maybe I'll use this as a formula. I hate using the term formula, but think about these connections. Number one, scripture, which is divine revelation, right? This is who God is and what he expects of us and how we need to be saved. Scripture is divine revelation plus the Holy Spirit, which helps open the eyes of our heart and our mind to see our need for a Savior and to be led to believe in him. Scripture plus the Holy Spirit plus human-to-human conversation equals the way God ordains people to be led to salvation. Scripture, or the gospel, scriptures, plus the Holy Spirit, through human-to-human conversation, equals the way God normally ordains somebody to come to faith in Jesus and be saved. Amen to that. And then finally, fifth, at the right time, people will respond to the truth by personal belief and public display or not. Sometimes not, right? How many of you have shared the gospel at some point, and I have too, and the person's not interested? It's not your job to convert somebody. It's your job to present the truth to somebody. It's between them and God how they respond. Fortunately, in this story, the eunuch responds and believes. After their conversation, the eunuch desires to be baptized. Philip obviously saw that this man now understood. He saw the connection between Isaiah 53 and Jesus as Savior. And his understanding led to true belief. Philip baptized him right then and there. And as I said, they found like a rest stop where there was water or a stream. And he baptized him right there. Now, I want to say something here. I highly bet that Philip did not believe that baptism saves you. Baptism is a sign of what saves you. What saves you is your personal faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. What does belief in Jesus mean? A, you have to believe that God is righteous and holy, that in thought, word, and deed, I am a sinner. I don't obey God perfectly. I don't love God as I'm supposed to perfectly. I sin and rebel against God. That's who I am. I have to admit I need forgiveness of my sin, or else God's judgment for my sin is going to fall on me one day. But secondly, I believe the good news that God sent Jesus to live a perfectly holy life in my place and to die on the cross and take my punishment that I deserve for my rebellion and sin on him. And he was the innocent one, took the punishment in my place so that I could be forgiven and reconciled to God. And it's a gift from God offered to everyone to believe and to receive. That's what saves you. That's what saved the eunuch. So what about baptism? Baptism is an exercise or an act of faith that shows I am publicly displaying my faith. Sometimes when we have baptisms here with adults, Jerry and I will meet with you if you desire to be baptized. And we talk through what does baptism mean at North Shore Bible Church. And I use an illustration. It's not the greatest one, so forgive me for this. It's a little crude, but actually it's actually connective. I use the illustration of a tattoo. Now, I'm not going to be preaching against or for tattoos here, but here's the illustration. When somebody enters, let's say, a gang or something like this, right? What is one of the things that classically people do to show that you're a member of the gang, right? They get like a tattoo or something like that, right? So what does that symbolize? It symbolizes, I believe in what this group is about. I want to associate with what this group is about, and I want to be fully dedicated to what this group is about, and guess what? I'm going to have it on my arm for the world to see. That's baptism, in a way. It's a public display of you associating with Jesus. I am a follower of Jesus, and I want the world to see that's who I am. So, and obviously this eunuch, he knew about allegiance. He knew about full dedication because he had become a eunuch. So he knew baptism was a serious sign to take on, to show I am in full allegiance to the gospel and to following Jesus as my Savior and Lord. And he did it. Now, this account reads like a fast, super successful evangelistic victory, doesn't it? Like, boom, 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 this happened, da, 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 boom, woo, success. Like, that doesn't happen to me. It's never happened that fast to me before. Well, let's remember two things. Number one, as I said, God had been working in this man's life in various ways up to this point. Same with each one of us, right? God had been working in your life in various ways, in various degrees, up to the point where you came to faith in Jesus. Same thing with this man here. So it's not a quick, fast thing. It's something that God had been doing for quite a while with this man. And then secondly, I think we need to accept this, and that is that some people come to faith in Jesus quickly, and some people come to faith after a long time, right? I think we have to accept that people fall into those categories. Maybe you came to faith in Jesus quickly after you heard the gospel. Maybe for you it's like, nope, 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 not interested. Nope, nope, don't talk to me. Nope, I have this question, I have that question. And it may have taken you years before you finally bent the knee and followed Jesus. All right, so from our text today, what is the core lesson we learn from our text? And if you remember anything from this sermon, I hope maybe you might remember this. This is an easy, quick thing to learn, to remember. Try to think of evangelism as a caring conversation, not an uncomfortable sales pitch. Try to think of evangelism as a caring conversation, not an uncomfortable sales pitch. Now, I also said that I want to address three questions. There's our text. I want to address three questions today that we probably all wrestle with at some degree or at some time or another. Number one, I don't have the time or energy. You ever wrestle with that one? Or have trouble maybe admitting that? Guess what? I understand. I feel that way too at times. So what do we do with that? Let me give us a couple encouragements. Number one, again, think of evangelism as something we weave into our daily conversations with people we know or with people we care about as opportunity comes. All right? I don't have the time and energy. Sometimes you think about that as, well, I've got to go find somebody to go talk to, or I've got to go spend a few hours talking about it in downtown Covington, or I've got to... God uses those means, but God also uses the means of bringing spiritual things into our daily conversations with people. You have time for that. You can weave that into your life. Here's an example. No doubt, all people, I'm going to say that, all people, whether you're a Christian or non-Christian, you're a conservative or you're a liberal, as we watch the 24-hour news or as we listen to podcasts, I think we would all agree that the world is confused, broken, and agitated right now. Maybe that's a little way you can enter into conversation with somebody. How about this question? Why is the world broken right now? Do you have an answer for that? People are looking for answers for that. Why is everybody so divided? Why is the world broken? We have an answer for that. It's sin. in all the effects of sin. And we also have a hope. And that's another question you could weave in there. What is our ultimate hope for the future? Not just now, like how to make culture and politics and countries all get along, but how about ultimate hope after we all die? What's your hope for life after death? Boy, there's a way to kind of, you know, at the right time, the right place, you can weave that in. So there's number one. Remember, conversation. Not a scheduled appointment for an uncomfortable sales pitch. I don't have time or energy. Number two, I'm not a good salesman. Anybody? That one? I'm not a good salesman. I'm not good with my words. I don't know how to sell something well and, quote, seal the deal. Guess what? I understand. I'm not either. Most people aren't. Evangelism has never been successful only to those who are expert salesmen. In fact, in our times today, people will not be sold into spiritual belief if they sense it's ingenuine or too salesy. People need to hear it is coming from you genuinely. And I'm sure even in sales, genuineness produces more sales contracts and potential than just giving some sort of unfelt sales pitch. The gospel is a very personal thing, isn't it? Good evangelism has to be personal, not salesy. Here's an example. Share your personal testimony about how you came to believe in Jesus and what he means to you. That's a great way to show it's genuine. What has he meant to you, and how did you come to faith in Jesus as your Savior? Now, I want to say, some of you here know how to tell that story. You know how to share your personal saving conversion story. Maybe some of you don't know how to share that. If you don't, I really advise you to learn how to share that so that you can share that with people, not from some sort of speech, but just from your own mind. If you'd like some help on how to form that, come talk with me or Pastor Jerry or one of our elders, or maybe you have a friend or coworker who knows how to do that. If you don't know how to do that, ask, and it's a great way to learn how to share the gospel, share what God has meant to you in your life. All right, the final question is this. I don't have all the answers. That's a big one, isn't it? The fear that, what if they ask this? And what if I have to explain that? I don't have all the answers. And you know, sometimes in evangelism, you start getting tongue-tied, and you feel pressured, and you know you want to say something, but you can't remember what you want to say. I understand. I feel that way too at times. I really mean that. Even with all my education and pastoral experience, I don't have all the answers. A couple things here to say on that fear. Number one, it's about sharing the essentials of the gospel message, not about trying to explain the whole Bible or the deepest theological questions people have. Don't be deceived by that assumption that you've got to answer everybody's questions and then they'll believe. Keep it focused. You know, the rabbit trails, devil's advocate, avoiding. I mean, you could go all sorts of ways, right, with spiritual conversations. Try to keep it to the essentials of the gospel message. Number two, it's always an act of humility to respond, I don't know. Let me get back with you on that. That's awesome. Instead of trying to come up with some answer that might have heretical theology in it, or that's just blah, 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 then, you know, it's just not right. You said something that you weren't really sure you should have said. If you don't know how to answer, it's okay. Say, I don't know. Let me get back with you. Now, two things there. get back with the person, either through one-on-one conversation or a phone call or a text or an email. If they have some questions, try to get back with them about it. It gives you a chance to research it and show that you care about this person enough to follow up with them. So that's number two. Then finally, this one. All the arguments for Jesus in the world is not what converts someone. The greatest prosecuting attorney on Fox News cannot convert someone. Hearing the simple gospel message at the right time and the right place from genuinely caring Christians with the aid of the Holy Spirit and the person willing to respond with belief from their heart is what converts somebody. I'll say it again. Hearing the simple gospel message at the right time and the right place from genuinely caring Christians with the aid of the Holy Spirit and the person willing to respond with belief from their heart is what converts someone. Not all the apologetic questions in the world that you could answer. So in closing, let me ask this question. What do all people really want in life that the gospel offers both now and eternally? Whether you're the Ethiopian eunuch in roughly 50 AD or maybe even earlier, or Covington in 2025 AD, what do all people really want in life that the gospel offers both now and eternally? And I would answer two key things: peace and hope. What do I mean by that? Jesus brings peace between you and God. And when you have peace between you and God, you should have peace in your heart. Who doesn't want peace? I'm not talking about world peace. I'm talking about peace between you and God and peace in your own heart. And then secondly, hope. Hope. People can't live without hope. The reason why we have so much self-medicating options in the world, people are looking for relief. People are looking for happiness. People are looking for hope. But where do temporary hopes fail? Where do you find your ultimate hope, both now and eternally? God has provided both eternal, temporary and eternal peace and hope through Jesus Christ. People are looking for that. Whether they know it or not, people are looking for that. Every single person on earth, Brazil, Ethiopian eunuch, Seth Stiles, Paris, wherever. I want to encourage you, have a conversation about him when the Spirit opens an opportunity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess in this room here, most of us do, that we love you. And we're so thankful for our salvation. And we know that we came to faith in you because somebody shared the gospel with us. And yet we also confess, Lord, that sometimes it's scary and intimidating to share the gospel with others. Lord, for those in here who are good at it and like it, praise the Lord. Continue to give them the strength and grace they need to do it with joy and effectively. That's awesome. Lord, I pray that for them. And for a lot of us, like me, who aren't as smooth with it or more intimidated about it, I pray you continue to move in us. Give us courage. Give us love. Help us to set aside time to enter into spiritual conversations we care about so that they can hear the good news. And Jesus, in the end, we also thank you that we can love you because you first loved us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.